Before we study God's Word, let's each pray to prepare ourselves. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and tell Him you want to be open to however He might influence you. God, I thank You that we have written Word from You. And that as that Word is communicated, that Your Spirit works in each of us to make it alive, to make it cut like a surgeon's knife on our soul. God, I pray that we would each be attentive to that we would be responsive to that as our perspective might be changed today, that we would give over ourselves to You doing that in our lives. May it be to Your glory, Jesus. Amen. We're starting a new book of the Bible today. And I want to start by giving you a brief background of the book. But while I do that, I want you to stand up. If you can. If you can't, it's okay. But if you can, stand up. Now listen carefully. You can sit in your chair whenever you want. But before you do, I want you to really be ready to appreciate your seat. So don't sit down until you think you can really appreciate your seat. I've already lost some of you. Yeah, that's cool, as long as you're appreciating your seat. Now, our new book is 1 Corinthians. I'll show you a map up here of the area. You can see, maybe see down here in the right-hand corner is Israel, and across the sea there, you got Corinth over here at the tip. At that time, it wasn't officially part of Greece. It was part of Achaia. Was the area. You might remember that from when we were going through Acts. So Corinth was once a Greek city, and the Romans came in and just totally dominated them in war and pretty much destroyed their city, except many of their buildings were still standing because they built them out of stone and marble temples and things like that. And so those were still standing. People would come there for tourist attractions with the temples. People still do that. I've been in temples there. And then a generation before Jesus, the Romans started trying to spread out their kingdom, and so they sent people to Corinth to populate the place and build up the city, and they used the old Greek buildings. And one thing that they added was a massive temple to just make all the other temples look silly. They built a gigantic temple to the emperor. It became a very successful city because it was a port city where people would travel through, and so tons of money was flowing through this area, and people started competing for that. They wanted wealth and they wanted status. But there were still very, very many poor people. People were very individualistic. People were very competitive. And so in that sense, it has a lot of similarities to modern America. The nature of the culture of Corinth caused there to be a lot of problems in the church. The issues of the culture were influencing the church. And similarly, the nature of America is causing a lot of problems in the church today. This letter is largely a letter of correction, even really strong correction, of things that the Corinthians were doing and viewed wrongly. And it was written by the Apostle Paul about 5 years after he had founded this church around AD 50. You might remember from our study in Acts that Apollos went to Corinth and he was pastoring the church, but the much more knowledgeable and spiritually mature Paul seemed to need to help pastor the church from a distance. Any of you who are remaining, I'm going to let you sit down, but hold on. Make sure before you do that you're really going to appreciate sitting in your chair. Now, one of the things that we're going to study today is about being in Christ Jesus. In Christ is the place where we get all the benefits that God has for people. And so you should get in Christ if you are not already there. And we who are in Christ, we should try to truly appreciate all that we have being in Christ. And we're really in this passage just going to scratch the surface of a couple of things that we have for being in Christ. There are so many more. But please open your Bible if you haven't already to the book of 1 Corinthians. You're going to find it after Romans and before 2 Corinthians and Galatians and all those guys. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Today we're just going to cover the introduction to this letter, but boy, is there some great stuff even just in the greeting to this letter. And so let's let ourselves be pastored by the Apostle Paul from a distance of time through this letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 3 while I read. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Sosthenes the brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Paul had planted this church, it seems that he was having trouble having authority with them, which kind of makes sense because he hadn't been there in 5 years and tons of people had been added to this church in the meantime. But not only that, they had a lot of teachers and people had heavy devotion to their various teachers. And so Paul established himself as an apostle of Christ. That is an official messenger to Christ's people. And that wasn't to be based on what they might think of him, but rather based on the fact that God made it so. He says, by the will of God, he's an apostle. For us, we like to choose our teachers. A lot of people move around churches looking for the teacher that they like. A lot of people listen to the radio and go, you know, find various teachers that they like. But here's the thing. God calls certain people to be our teachers. And they're supposed to teach us God's truth, whether it's appealing to us or not. Now, if they're not teaching God's truth, then that shouldn't be appealing to us. We should go away from them. But if they're teaching God's truth, we need to sit under the people that God wants us under to listen to His truth. And Paul was that man at this time for Corinth. Why Paul included Sosthenes is one that the letter is from. We're not quite sure. He could have helped Paul to write it. But Paul was, one thing we know is Paul was always working in tandem with other Christians, taking them along, training them, doing work with them. And Sosthenes was a guy at the moment. Verse 2, he says it's to the church. And church can refer to all the Christians everywhere, even all the Christians everywhere throughout time. Or, as in this case, the church can refer to a local assembly of Christians. But despite the church being local, Paul makes this kind of hidden point, but it's there, that the church didn't belong to the Corinthians. It belonged to God, the church of God, which is at Corinth. It seems that they were getting so much caught up in, you know, this is an organization, this is a gathering, kind of like it's another club or something like that, that they were forgetting maybe that it was God's church and that they were supposed to be there for God. This church that we call Stone Creek does not belong to any of us, including me. It doesn't even belong to all of us. It belongs to God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we belong to Him, then we are to gather here because He wants us to do that. And so it is right for us to gather as His people. But this is not ours. So talking about the people of God, what identifies people who are truly God's people? We're going to explore that, probably spend most of our focus on that because it's a focus of the next several verses. What identifies the people who are truly God's people? We're going to observe several things from the passage which answer that. Even just in the few verses of introduction here, it refers three times to those in Christ Jesus, or in Him, referring to Christ Jesus. And it refers five times to Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so let's take those two things, put them together. What makes anyone part of God's people, part of God's church, is that an individual is in Christ and that Christ is that individual's Lord. You see, Christian isn't supposed to just be a title or a religion. Christ is supposed to be our location. We are supposed to be in Christ. Now, this is a idea that I'm not sure we can completely wrap our minds around, even though I'm going to try to give some illustrations and stuff like that. It's a very transcendent idea, but we are supposed to be in Christ in some way, something like you live in a house. In some way, something like a tree branch lives in the trunk of the tree. Something like in the way that you are in and live in a family. We are supposed to be in Christ. Paul says elsewhere that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So there's like this invisible realm, the heavens, where Christ dwells, that somehow we have gotten into that by being in Christ. That even though we're walking around here, there's some spiritual sense in which we are in the heavenlies because we're in Jesus Christ. We get in the person of Christ Jesus through faith in Him. Listen, that is the only way to be one of God's people, is to be in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible communicates. You can't be one of God's people just by being in a local church. Being in Christ, you are one of God's people, and therefore you should assemble in a local church, but being in a church doesn't make you one of God's people. Being in Christ is what makes you one of God's people, and it's what makes you part of the church. Then there's supposed to be a product of us being in Christ. There's many products. This is one of them, which is He is supposed to be our Lord. We're supposed to recognize Him as Lord, which means master. And the natural outflowing of that, if somebody is your master, is that you obey them. Take this by analogy. We get to choose to live in Phoenix. Most of us do. I don't know anybody that's forced to do that. We choose to live here, and I'm so thankful because I just came. Well, it was beautiful there while I was there, but it was soupy in Michigan the week before we got there, and it was soupy the week after. Thank you, God. He gave us that beautiful 10 days. But I choose to live in Phoenix because it's not like that. And if you choose to live in Phoenix, we are to submit ourselves to the laws of Phoenix and of the state of Arizona. By us choosing to live in Christ, which it appears God gives us that choice, we are to submit ourselves to Jesus as Lord and Master of our lives. That means, if He's Lord and Master, that means we should obey Him. Obedience is not the way we get in, but what people do who are in Christ is obey Him. So we have those two things that identify Christians. We're in Christ. Somehow we're located in Him, and He is our Lord. What else identifies the people who are truly God's people? Still in verse 3. You have been made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Your translation might say you've been sanctified. The word sanctified means made holy. And I changed it to made holy because usually when we talk about sanctification, we're usually talking about the process that happens after we've become a Christian, of us becoming more like Christ, of us becoming more like what He wants us to be. That word sanctified means made holy. And this verb tense, don't get lost on grammar here, but it's a perfect tense verb. And what a perfect tense verb is it's something that happened in the past, but the main focus of the impact of that is right now. You are this now because of what happened in the past. And so here it says, you have been made holy. That means at the very moment that whenever it was in the past, you trusted Jesus Christ, you were made holy. And right now, because of that, you still are holy. That's awesome. And it's because you are in Jesus Christ. To be holy, there's many different definitions of words and dimensions to words. To simplify it, to be holy means to be made suitable for God. Suitable to be in relationship with Him. suitable to be useful to Him. You've been made suitable for God. The only way any of us sinners can be suitable for God is by being made that way, by being made suitable by Christ Jesus. Is that how you see yourself? Suitable for God? Some of us struggle with that. Some of us don't at all. We're like, hey, that's fine, that's good. Maybe it's too easy for us to just go, yeah, I'm suitable. But some of us struggle with that. This is how God sees each of us if we are in Christ. We are suitable for relationship with God. We are suitable to be utilized by God. The Apostle Paul doesn't just say Christians have been made holy. He adds that Christians are called to be holy. Your translation likely says saints by calling, but the Greek word translated as saints has the same root word as the verb, you have been made holy. And so to capture that connection, I translated it called to be holy. In Christ, you have been made suitable for God, and you are called to continue to act, to be like you are suitable for relationship with God. How do we do that? How do we continue to be and to act like we are suitable for something that we are not suitable for? By, in our lives, letting Christ be our Lord, our Master. And so what that looks like in practice is we do what Christ wants us to do each day, each minute, and our lives will actually look like what we are. We will look like we're suitable for being a person that is connected with the holy, holy, holy Jesus Christ. At the time we come to trust Christ, part of what we should recognize is that He is Lord. And we should have the intention to follow Him in obedience. As one in Christ, we are called to be holy, to be suitable for God. And the way that we do that is by obeying Christ as Lord. The obedience doesn't save us. It doesn't get us in. The obedience is the right action of a saved person, of a person who is in. It demonstrates who we are, who we've been made to be. Is that how you try to live? Holy? Someone who people see the character of God through your actions? That is how we're called to live. Recapturing the image and likeness of God that He put in us. He put His image and likeness only in us so that we would show God on the earth where He's just a spirit that's not present physically and visibly. We are supposed to be the representatives of that. And He's giving us in Christ an opportunity to reclaim that and be His image and likeness. It's a privilege that He's calling us to. In telling those Christians at Corinth who they are and what they should be in Christ, He also pointed out that they're not alone. The same things are true for them that are true for all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That phrase is significant in at least two ways. First, it means that all the things that He said about them are true for all of you who call upon the name of the Lord as your Lord. And then I think He mentioned this to preempt the issues that He's going to bring up with them in the rest of the letter. See, the Corinthians had many, many issues, but a lot of them centered around unity. They had massive unity problems because, like I said, they were following the culture, and the culture was very individualistic and had all these things going on that didn't make for unity. And so even from the greeting, Paul seems to have been seeking to establish how all Christians are united in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because of that truth, we should behave like we're united. We should behave like we're united with all these other Christians that we assemble with here. We should even act like we're united with all the Christians who don't assemble here across our state and across the world. We should never act like we can get away from having to be united with another Christian just because we're not in the same local assembly with them. We should always act like it's all of us united under our Lord Jesus Christ. A standard part of a letter in those days was good wishes for the recipients, and Paul did that in verse 3. This is a form of a blessing, so it's not just wishes. There's some like power behind this. A blessing is what you want for someone, but you're not relying on yourself to give it to them, and you're not even relying on them to get it for themselves, but you're relying upon God, hoping upon God to give it to the people. He's appealing to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to give it to them. Paul wanted them to have the peace that comes from a sense that all is right, not necessarily because everything's going right in the world, but because things are right because we're in God through Christ. And Paul wanted grace for them. That's God's broad favor upon them. Look at verses 4 to 7. He's going to praise them and for a specific favor God has shown them. Look at 4 to 7 while I read. 4 to 9 is actually a whole one sentence. Paul loves these long sentences, but I'm going to break that up into two parts, starting in 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you all were enriched in Him, in every word and all knowledge, just as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you all, so that you all are not lacking in any gift, while awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that this is what he thanked God for the Corinthians for when he prayed. Notably absent is something that Paul often, almost always, said when he greeted a church, and that is he would recognize their love and their faith, because those are such core elements. But those are absent, and we think that might be absent because they were actually slim to missing completely from most of the Corinthians. You see, not that they didn't trust Jesus for salvation, but they weren't continuing to trust God in the daily stuff. They were just getting caught up in their organizational life and ignoring that God was still supposed to be active amongst them and them trusting Him. And there was little to no, because of their disunity, there was little to no love being shown to one another in the church. And so Paul's looking for something to praise them for, and he identified something to praise them for, even though it was hard to find probably. I've made a practice of trying to do this. I know that everyone, including myself, has shortcomings and sins, and if that's all we look at is people's shortcomings, which we tend to, we won't like anyone. And so a number of years ago, I was led by God to start a practice where when I think of someone, the first thing I try to do is think of something that I can appreciate about them, something good about them. And I may then, as a friend or a pastor, try to correct, you know, their sin or whatever I see as a problem in them. But first I try to find something that I appreciate about them to flavor the way that I think about them. And I think Paul did something like that in his prayers for the Corinthians. These were good things that they had that were given to them by God, even though these good things they abused. And he's going to address how they abused it for the rest of the letter. Notice that the grace is given to you in Christ Jesus. So here we see again that the location in which we get good things from God is in Christ Jesus, through faith in Him. Now, grace is generally favor from God. He expressed that that's what He wanted for them in the previous verse in His blessing. He wanted God's grace. Here in verse 4, Paul is speaking of a specific kind of favor that they had been given by God. Quote, that in everything you all were enriched in Him, in every word and all knowledge. It seems that there were many gifted speakers in the church at Corinth that were teaching God's word to the Corinthians. And as a result of that, they were getting a lot of knowledge, a lot of good knowledge about God. That in and of itself, good teaching, growing in knowledge, those things are good things. That shows God's favor. Unfortunately, we'll learn in the following weeks, they were taking the good gift of God and soiling it. Some who were doing the speaking seem to have been getting arrogant about it. And those who were learning were showing too much veneration for their favorite teachers. And those things, among many others, were causing divisions in the church. You see, one tendency amongst the church has been that when a gift of God is abused, then certain Christians, start to deny that that's even a gift of God. But we shouldn't deny a good gift of God just because humans can mess it up. Rather, what we should do is, if it is a true gift of God, is try to reclaim the truth about that gift. Try to view it rightly and handle it rightly. Paul, often with some pretty strong rebuke in this letter, is going to try to get the Corinthians right with how they viewed and used their gifts. But right from the beginning, Paul seems to have wanted them to understand his criticism of them in the right context. He wanted them to know that by his criticism, he wasn't suggesting that they weren't true Christians, rather that they were just errant Christians. And the way he did that, introduced it anyway, was in verse 6 and following. Paul suggests that the fact that God was showing them favor, that God was gifting them, proved that they actually were Christians, that they actually had believed the testimony about Jesus Christ that had been brought by people like Paul and Apollos, the testimony about Jesus. They had believed, and it was proved by God doing things among them, by giving them gifts and showing them favor. Because if they had not actually believed the message that they heard about Jesus, then they would not be God's people, and God would not be showing them favor, and they definitely would not have spiritual gifts, because you don't get spiritual gifts when you're not a Christian. So, by the correction that Paul was going to give them for the rest of the letter, he was not suggesting that they weren't true Christians, rather just that they were errant Christians. Each of us has errant beliefs. Some more than others, but we all have errant beliefs, and all of us have errant behaviors. What we should be doing is be constantly in the process of trying to identify what those errant beliefs and behaviors are and change them to bring them in line with God's Word. So to sum that up, we should be allowing ourselves constantly to be corrected. But I want to tell you something. You don't like being corrected. Almost nobody likes being corrected. I say I like being corrected, but that's because I'm telling myself. I'm focusing myself. Christian, let yourself be corrected, because it is not natural human nature to want to be corrected. It is not natural human nature to want to change. We want to just stay and be comfortable. And that's important to know, because I'm going to challenge you. I didn't choose this book of the Bible because I think that the big issues that they had in Corinth are big issues of ours. I just felt led to teach this book. But there are errors which each of us may have in our behavior and our thinking, which this book can correct, if you will let it. And so I want to challenge you right now, for the rest of this book, to allow yourself to be corrected. Allow yourself to be impacted with the change of thinking that is going, the change of behaviors that might be presented to you in here, and that you might be willing to change to bring yourself in conformity to God's Word. Because that's what God's people do. One of the other aspects of holiness, what that word means, is different. That's why we say God is holy, is because He is totally different than humanity, sinful humanity. And we are called as God's people to be holy, to be different, and to be different than the way that the culture is requires change. So if you are one of God's people, you are supposed to change. And so I want to challenge you to allow yourself to be changed, because you are His people, because He is your Lord, and you are called by God to continue to be and act like you are suitable for God. Will you allow yourself to be challenged, to be changed? I want to ask you to decide right now that you will. Now, having said that they have every gift, Paul felt it necessary to qualify that. You see, there were apparently some who thought that the full power of God had been already poured out in the gifting of the church, like God's full eternal power was happening at the time. Apparently, some even thought that Christ's return was already done. And so this was it. This was the end of the age. And they were experiencing the full power of that. And so Paul quickly informed them that we are still awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus has still yet to come. And when he does, that's when the full power and goodness of God will fully be poured out. We're getting a taste right now through the church. But the full culmination of that is still to come when Jesus comes again. And it will come. And so, no matter how good or how bad our earthly experience is with the Lord, our best experience is yet to come when Jesus comes again. And so we are to look forward to that. On your best day here on earth, you're still to look forward to Jesus coming again, knowing it's going to be better. On your worst day here on earth, look forward to Jesus coming again, because it's the thing that can restore your joy in the middle of the craziness of this world. And there is work that God does in our lives now because of our relationship with Christ. And there is work that He will do in the end when He comes again because of our relationship with Christ. And listen to this. The present relationship that we have with Him and the things that we do in that relationship, we can gain confidence that we will be with Him in the end. Look at verses 8 and 9 while I read. This is continuing from verse 7 that ended with the Lord Christ Jesus, verse 8, who will also conform you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Christ Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you all were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For those who are in fellowship, in deep relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, God will confirm you till the end. That means God will continue to use evidence to prove to you that you're His and that He doesn't let you go. God is faithful. That means He'll do what He's promised. When you entered, He called you into a relationship with His Son. And when you entered the relationship, when you truly got into Christ, it is like you are in God's hand and He won't let you go. He won't let you go. It's not dependent on you. If you are in Christ, you are secure. He has you. He will not let you go. And He wants to show you that. And therefore, when the end does come, when Jesus Christ comes again, you will stand before Him guiltless, as God has promised for those who are in His Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one who can forgive your sins. That's why you will be guiltless, is because you're in Him. And so in the end, when you stand before God, instead of being pronounced guilty because you're a sinner and being punished for your sin, instead you will be pronounced guiltless. Guiltless. That's amazing. Now, some people mistreat that as well, knowing that we're going to be pronounced guiltless, that none of our sins will be held against us if we're in Christ. And so they go, well, I'm just going to live however I want. But your God is calling you not to be that way. The fact that you will be pronounced guiltless doesn't take the responsibility off of us to obey the Lord during this life. For a couple reasons. I'm going to give you a couple reasons why you would do that. Why you would obey Him. One is that you would act like who you are. He has made you holy. He has made you suitable for God. So act like what you are. Another reason is, by acting holy, by letting Him be your Lord and telling you what to do, and you doing the things that He says to do, it'll be evidence to you that you're really His. So that you don't have to have those doubts. Am I saved? Will I be standing there guiltless on that last day? You will have confidence that you are, because what you are is being seen in your life right at the moment. And so don't take for granted that you will be proclaimed as guiltless and just live however you want. Take that as a privilege and say, I want to live like I am that. I want to show other people that. And as you do, God will use that as evidence to prove you're His, so that you can have that confidence, that assurance, that peace. What questions or challenges do you have about this topic or this passage that I may try to answer for you? Yeah, like basically, what would cause us to change teachers? I would say the Bible definitely affirms if somebody is teaching something that is errant from God's truth, we get away from that teacher. That's a good reason to get away. But I think what this is emphasizing, or Paul is going to emphasize through the letter, is maybe not just this letter, the New Testament, is that God's Word is going to say hard things to you. And we might want to move on from a teacher just because we're being challenged too much. First Timothy, he says, people are going to seek out various teachers because they have itching ears. And that word for itching means they're being irritated. What the teachers are saying is irritating me. I don't like it. And it's got, even though it's God's truth. And so I'm going to go look for somebody who's more soothing, who's more pleasing, really, who's saying the things that I want them to hear instead of the things that are challenging me from God's word. That middle one that you asked, I don't know that I can answer that for sure from Paul's letter here. I don't know that I could answer it from God's word. I could answer it like philosophically, which is, we do know, like from Hebrews, for example, that this old written word of God becomes alive by the Holy Spirit. When you hear it, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to make this old, dead word alive to us. And he says that he cuts us like a surgeon cuts us with a knife. He divides our soul and our spirit using His Word. The Holy Spirit does that in us. And so if like that's never happening under a teacher, something's going on there. It may be you. It may not be the teacher. And a lot of times that's the case, honestly, that people just aren't letting it affect them. But if you are totally open and you're trying to receive and it's not happening, there's a chance, I guess, that it might be the teacher. For some reason, that's not being used by God in His Spirit to cut you and to work on you. Well, I want to take one thing from that, which is that your view of yourself in Christ is so critical to being able to accept correction. Because if you know who you are and what you have, that you're not, like you said, that you're not condemned by these things that other people bring to you, that view helps so much to be able to take correction. Because you know that you're trying to become something that you wouldn't be able to become if it weren't for His help. And there's a sense in which you already are. It's guaranteed that you're going to be made perfect. So we're just moving toward that. We're just trying to be more like that now so that we can be more pleasing to others and a better experience to others. And it's not a condemnation of who we are to take criticism. So similarity between Corinth and now? Well, like I think this all the time, not just at the start of this letter. America is basically like ancient Rome. We're the greatest nation that's ever been on the face of the planet. At the time Rome was, before America existed, they were it. And they no longer exist. The nation, the empire of Rome no longer exists. And most Christian scholars believe the reason they no longer exist is because they got so immoral, God said, I'm done with you. I'm not letting you continue. And I see so many things that were happening in Rome that are happening in America, that we're moving the way Rome did. And it may be that God just sees fit to not let us exist anymore if we keep going that way. So I pray that we see our errant ways, we see our sin, and that there would be a massive coming back to Christ and His ways, so that what is a great nation can continue, what has been a great nation can continue to exist. Yeah, is the Sosthenes mentioned here, the same Sosthenes that was the ruler of the synagogue in Acts? We don't know. The reason we don't know is because all it says here is his name. It doesn't give us any other identifying characteristics that we would be able to go, oh yeah, it's the same guy. If it is, it's pretty interesting because the guy was a Jew and the leader of the synagogue and may have got converted. It might be. We just can't know for sure. Please, if you are not sure you are in Christ, if you're thinking about that, processing that, wondering anything about that, come and talk to me, because it's the most important thing that you would do to become one of God's people. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. First of all, if you are not in Christ and you feel a tug at your heart to do that today, God is waiting for you. He's invited you to trust Him. It's not a perfect similarity, but like the chair, you sat in it. It's in a sense that easy to get in Christ. Now, it wasn't easy for God to provide that. He sent His own Son and He died on a cross, a horrible death, to provide the forgiveness for you, but He's done the work to make it so easy that all you have to do is get in Him through faith. As easy as it was to sit in your chair, it's as easy to get in Christ. And to sit in that chair, you had to trust that it would hold you up. Would you trust Jesus Christ that He is the Lord of the universe and that He's your Savior? That means He will forgive your sins so that you will stand before God guiltless at the end of time. If you want to trust Him for that, just tell Him, because He's made it that easy. And for the rest of us, all of us who are in Christ, two things. One, would you tell God right now, if you're willing to do what I challenged you to do earlier, will you let yourself through this book, really for the rest of your life, but concerted effort through this book to allow yourself to be challenged, to be corrected, and ultimately to change, to get your thoughts and your behavior in line with what God says. If you will you tell Him your commitment to that now? And finally, for all of us in Christ, I just want to encourage us to appreciate. Really make a concerted effort, even if it's just for today, so that maybe it would perpetuate itself in the rest of our lives. Really appreciate what you have in Christ Jesus, because it's everything. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've given us. We even just scratched the surface today. We couldn't probably even wrap our minds enough around it to give enough gratitude to you. But I pray that somehow you'd show each of us by your Spirit in our hearts how great it is. And we would pour ourselves out in gratitude and in appreciation for all we have in Christ. It's in your name we pray. And all those who agreed said,
Amen.
Amen.